Blog Talk Radio.
Is the Bible still relevant? And if it is, what does that mean for me and for you? Coming up next, right here on the Parker J. Cole Show. Stay tuned. Hi, and welcome to the Parker J. Cole Show. I'm your host, Parker J. So excited that you are here with me for another edition. Today, we're talking about a book called 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. But with that, we have to ask the question, is the Bible still relevant? Many people will tell you the Bible is an antiquated book written by a man to make sure that people go to heaven. Others would say that the Bible is unreliable, that you can't trust it because a man made it. Others would still say that the Bible is the repository redemption of God, the repository of God's redemptive word and his means of salvation. So there's many things about the Bible that we have opinions about. And it comes down to the fact, is the Bible still relevant? So many people say it's not relevant anymore. The smarter we get, the more we realize we don't need God. And I have to go to pop culture very quickly when I think about a show that is out called The Orville, which is a spoof off of my favorite show, Star Trek. And there's a episode in The Orville where they go to a planet and some kind of mishap happens, and one of the crew members on the planet becomes venerated as a god, and as goddess, rather. And throughout the show, they're trying to stop the impact of her visit to this planet, and it doesn't work out so well until they become scientifically intelligent, and then they're able to quote unquote meet their goddess and let them know that, you know, we know you're not God anymore, we don't need you anymore, but thanks anyway. And so some people think that the more we know about the world around us and how it works, our bodies, things that we can do to manipulate the outside world, we think we don't need God, therefore the Bible becomes irrelevant. But is that really the case? With me to talk about this is Dr. Joseph Vince. He is the author of the book I just mentioned, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. He's a recommendation from Tom Albo. For those of you remember, he did Apocalypse TV a year and a half ago. He was with us. So I want to thank Tom so much for the connection. We're going to go ahead, take a quick short break. And when we come back, we're going to delve into this topic and into this book and take your questions and comments. You can call in at 929-477-1965 and then press 1 to be live on air. Or go ahead and hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions and comments. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages.
Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Listen to our internet radio station at touchofgodradio.org, where you will find out your true identity in Christ. You can use the light that is within you to replace the darkness in this world. Go into all the world today with touchofgodradio.org.
Let's get cooking. Yeti Cooks is a place where you will find recipe ideas, tutorials, and tips, clean eating, classic favorites, meal plans, nutrition information, and a lot more. You can find instructional videos or download recipes found on YattyCooks.com. Follow my cooking chronicles on Instagram and Twitter. Get quarterly newsletters, latest updates on trending food culture at YattyCooks.com. Let's get cooking.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. We are talking today to my guest co-host and contributor, Dr. Joseph Vince. He is the author of the book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. Here's the thing about this book. It has to delve into the question of, is the Bible still relevant? And so with me today is Dr. Vince, and we're going to discuss that right now. So Dr. Vince, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. I'm so happy to be able to be on your show and talk to you about the scripture passages. So thanks for having me.
And I'm so glad you're here with me as well. I never, ever take it lightly that you decided to help me. So thank you for helping me today as we spread God's word and truth one book at a time. And I want to, again, thank Tom Alba for getting us together. Tom's an absolutely wonderful man. And he was just connecting us together. And I told him, I said, thank you so much. I really enjoyed it because
yes.
I was looking for a show for today. And I was like, what do I want to talk about today? Because we talked about hell last week. I wanted to keep going on with, you know, digging into these tough topics, you know. And so this is another tough topic because a lot of people think that the Bible isn't relevant, you know. And so I want to get your thoughts. Is the Bible still relevant? Let's simmer on that for a moment. Go ahead, Dr. Bentz.
Well, what sparked that question for me was when I first started to think about this book, one day in 2016, and I write about this in the introduction of the book, I ran across two separate articles that indicated one indicated maybe the Bible isn't as relevant as it used to be. Another indicated it's more relevant than ever. One of them was an interview with Kenneth A. Briggs, who wrote a book called The Invisible Bestseller, Searching for the Bible in America. And he gives evidence in which let me just read one quote that he says, people aren't reading the Bible very much, and it just doesn't show up in public discourse. It doesn't really make many appearances, and it is not in the public consciousness. The Bible is off the grid in a way I've never experienced it before. So that's what he had to say about it, and he gives some evidence about that, you know, that the school systems don't value biblical literacy, that people may not believe in the supernatural as much as they used to, which if you are going to believe in the Bible, you're going to have to believe that supernatural things can happen. He gives other statistics and other arguments. The other article that I read was about the YouVersion Bible app, which, of course, didn't even exist a few years ago. And it said that by that time, there were almost 300 million downloads of that Bible app all over the world, which shows how the Bible is getting out there to the entire world in a way that wouldn't have even been possible just a few years ago. They also tracked how people were using the Bible just on that one app. You know, and there are many other apps and many other ways people get the Bible, but it showed that they were reading 13 billion chapters that year alone, and they had over a billion highlights, bookmarks, and notes, and had shared over 230 million times different verses. So that was another indication. So I really wanted to look at then, well, what there seems to be evidence on both sides. So what are other ways to look at that and to consider the Bible's relevance? And so I wrote the book more along the lines of how has the Bible and is the Bible continuing to affect pop culture, art, literature, individual lives? How does it affect people in their daily lives?
It's a valid question because people say, do we still need it? But it would seem to me that if 13 billion chapters of the Bible were read via an electronic application, somebody's reading it. Okay? Somebody's reading it. It can't all be bots, you know, it can't all be algorithms.
Right.
And little tiny machines reading, you know. It's got
exactly.
to be people who are desperate for answers that only
yes.
the supernatural Father can give. One of my problems I have with materialistic and naturalistic thinking is the fact that we want to throw away the supernatural. However, there are things
right.
that happen in our life that demand a supernatural intervention. That
right.
demand that we call upon a supernatural being. And I always use the example of my twin sister, and Dr. Bentz, you wouldn't know this at all, but my twin sister is currently dealing with her second bout of ovarian cancer. And when she almost died back in May, I did not want a natural response. I wanted God to come down from heaven and protect my sister from death. Okay, I needed
sure.
a supernatural mm-hmm. intervention. Okay, I did not need someone to say, well, we'll just keep doing it. No, I needed to hear from the Lord, okay, the God who created me and my twin sister, and I needed him to intervene on our behalf. And it usually happens that we are dealing with sickness and we're dealing with pain, that when we tried everything else, we need something more. And I think that's relevant to why I believe this is one of the reasons why the Bible is still relevant. But go ahead and continue with your discourse, Dr. Benz. I don't want to interrupt you too much.
No, not at all. Well, I think that what I found was when I would look at, so if you think about somebody who, and let's just take in the United States, but really we could think about this in a global sense as well. But just about anyone, let's say in the United States, let's say they're hostile to the Bible. They don't even like it. They don't read it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. There are still aspects of the Bible that they're going to know about. The prodigal son, for example, anybody knows, just about everybody knows what that term refers to. So it's had an effect. And it's also, one of the fun things about writing this book was researching all the ways that these stories and these passages show up in pop culture. So you can find movie after movie with a prodigal son theme. You can find songs, a whole list of people who have done songs that refer to the prodigal son. There's artwork, there are books. It just shows up everywhere. So, and that's just one, the Good Samaritan. Even if people have never opened a Bible, they know what a Good Samaritan is. That story by Jesus, you know, think of all the hospitals that are named Good Samaritan, all the other ministries and other places named Good Samaritan. There are even Good Samaritan laws. So the Bible, just with that one story, has affected unbelievable amounts of pop culture and law and names of hospitals. So people, and that's, you know, with just about every passage that I wrote about, people are going to know these things even if they've never read the Bible, which to me indicates there's something about those passages that hits people so deeply that they just can't get away from it. Our culture, even when it's hostile to God, hostile to Christianity, still there's something that, and, you know, as a Christian, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that is still using these words to reach people. And sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, I believe, is using these passages through these secondary ways that they're getting out into the culture, through a film, you know, a film that's not even has no Christian meaning to it or Christian purpose. I can't tell you how many films have some portion of the Lord's Prayer in there, where, you know, it's a disaster movie and someone will start praying the Lord's Prayer. Well, the Lord's Prayer is getting out there, and there's something about that prayer from Scripture that people just can't get away from. So that for me was the thrill of writing about this, because you just see these passages everywhere, and I think that people are in some ways led to God through even the pop culture references that do not have that purpose in mind.
It's interesting that you make that comment, Dr. Benz, and the reason why is because God refuses for us to try to throw him out of his creation. There's no way possible.
Right.
And he is so powerful that no matter what you do to suppress him, he will not be suppressed. Sometimes we think, well, the Lord's not here. You know, I think it was it China? Or like China's right now trying to do a lot of strange things with religious freedom over there in China. But it's not happening.
Right.
If anything, the underground church is growing despite the persecution, despite the way they're burning down churches and they're rewriting the Bible for a communist Bible. I kid you not. This is from firsthand missionaries I talked to. Firsthand, they're trying to rewrite the Bible so it goes with their ideology. Firsthand, no joke. Just letting our listeners know that. So pray for the Christians over there, guys. And then, you know, other cultures try to suppress it. They try to bring, and it's like you can't suppress our Lord. And it's funny that even through our pop culture and through our movies and films that we all enjoy, these passages and these stories make their way through. I want to talk about the Good Samaritan here because I love the way you brought this to mind. Because with the Good Samaritan, Yeah, as you mentioned in your book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. In this book, you made mention that the good part of this story didn't come into play. The Lord didn't say, oh, here's the Good Samaritan. Good actually meant absolutely nothing to him because we'll never be good enough, okay? But we put that there because that's what we do. That's what we do, you know.
Right.
We're the qualified people. But there was a nice twist to this story that you mentioned in here. I want you to kind of explain it because when Jesus was telling this parable to the people, they were expecting a certain formula, and all of a sudden, ta-da, you know, it changed. Go ahead and tell us what the formula they were expecting and then how Jesus totally twisted that and why that is so significant.
Yes, so they would have, so this is a, would have been a story in the sense of a group of three things. You know, it's sort of like you have Goldilocks and the Three Bears, or you know, there are lots of stories where you expect three things. So in the Good Samaritan, as you'll recall, we have the man who is, you know, robbed and beaten up and at the side of the road. And along comes the priest who passes him by, then the Levite. Then you have the third person ends up being the Samaritan. Well, the Samaritan, for the audience listening to that, this Jewish audience Jesus was talking to, they would not have expected that to be the third person because the Samaritan to them was an enemy and not someone who would should have shown up in the story as a good person. But Jesus is showing what made him a neighbor, because the question that Jesus was answering was, who is my neighbor? That's what the lawyer had asked him. The neighbor is the one who shows compassion on the man. And so this Samaritan, you know, as you mentioned, the term Good Samaritan is never given in the story. We have labeled it that. It's a good title for it, but that's our title. But Jesus is showing that the actions in that story speak louder than the words, that Samaritan who would, you know, we don't have today, you know, most of us reading the story, we don't have ideas one way or another about Samaritans. You know, they're just not an issue in our lives. But for the original audience, that would have been a shocking thing to have a Samaritan be the good guy in that story. And yet he is, because he crosses all cultural, racial, any kind of boundaries there are to give aid and love and compassion to this man. And that's what Jesus is saying we need to do. It's a story about love.
I like the fact that you brought out that formula that you mentioned about they were expecting a third person to be someone they could relate to, like a Levite, like a priest. And I was telling my sisters, I said, well, you know, I was reading a book last night. I was telling my sisters, I said, well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the Goldilocks story. You know, Mama Bear was here. Papa Bear was here. Then you go, octopus. You know, it's kind of like, one of those things. What's the octopus doing in my bed? You know, one of those things. And so it was like a ta-da moment, you know. And one thing about the Good Samaritan is that it has permeated our society to the point that we use it even without having, like you said, read the passages. Now, this is one passage in the New Testament that changed the world. You also go into detail about how it also affected economical standards, also affects the legal system and other things around in our society. So it's not just a pop culture reference. It also is embedded to our society about how we treat people. Now, Dr. Benz, let's take a step back here before we go to our first break. Let's take a step back here. Christianity has had a profound effect on the world, but we're so used to seeing people as equal. We're so used to seeing people as, oh, it doesn't matter what color skin you are, what ethnic background you come from, social background, monetary background, we're all people. But wouldn't you say that these ideas were so radical during the time where Jesus walked the earth? And now we have the benefit of that, and we're kind of what's the word I want to use? Contempt. What is it? Familiarity breeds contempt. We're kind of contemptible about that. Would you agree with that, Dr. Benz?
Yes. Are you speaking of in the sense of we would, for example, now, you know, if I say the word Samaritan, people automatically want to attach the word good to that. So it's ironic that over the course of the centuries, that our perception now has completely turned around from what the original audience would have seen that Samaritan to be. Now we think of some, you know, the only Samaritan we know, most of us, is a good one, a good Samaritan. So we have changed our idea about what that term even means.
That makes a good point. And I think that answers my question a little bit, because now we see a Samaritan that's, a good Samaritan. That would not have been the case in first century. But when Jesus walked the earth, that would not be the case, actually. So we are taking your questions and comments as we continue our discussion with Dr. Bentz. He is the author of the book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, available at Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. If you want a book that's going to really challenge your faith, if you want a book that's going to challenge your unbelief, this is the book that's going to do it. One of the good things about Dr. Bentz's book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, is the fact that he talks to you in a very conversational tone. He's not preaching at you. He's not taking the Bible and throwing it down your head. He's not going, you know what, you need to do this and do it right, you're going to burn in hell. It's nothing like that. It's taking these very well-known, well-loved passages and breathing new life into them, especially for those of us who are Christians. We may have heard these parables so much that we have become contemptible of them, not on purpose, but just on the fact that we have to be reinvigorated about what these parables mean. This book is going to reinvigorate your faith. For those of you who are unbelievers, you may be contemptible about how Christians act, but this is not about how Christians are acting, because Christians act up all the time. Guess what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I act up all the time. But it gives you an opportunity to say, you know what? Let me delve deeper into who these Christians are following, Jesus Christ. Let me delve deeper into who he is. This book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, will be that book that will help you dig deeper if you are seeking more information about Jesus Christ. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Have you read the latest issue of SOARMAG Digital, the award-winning literary magazine for multicultural readers and writers? SOARMAG Digital is available quarterly and showcases interviews with the best authors in multicultural literature. SOARMAG Digital features craft and business articles for those interested in writing. If you're looking for a good book, check out our book reviews on what's hot in multicultural literature. For writers looking for new readers to get in front of, SOARMAG Digital is the perfect place to introduce your book. We offer advertising spaces that fit your promotional budget. Get your free subscription on SOARMAG.com or order a print issue on MagCloud.com. If you would like more information about SOARMAG Digital, check us out on SOARMAG.com or contact us at SOARMAG@Yahoo.com. SOARMAG Digital is the magazine for multicultural readers and writers.
Authors, are you looking for a new way to get your book in the hands of new audience of targeted buyers? Then a virtual book tour is for you. Right now, virtual book tours is an excellent opportunity for you to introduce your book and who you are as an author. Launching your book is very important. A virtual book tour will connect you with readers. We at WNL, we specialize in book tours, book blasts, radio tours, cover reveals, and Facebook chats. Promoting and marketing your book is what we do. Online publicity, the exposure and the publicity is what you need. Let us help you reach new readers and a new audience. We take care of everything so you don't have to. We set up the tour for you. We connect you with bloggers to advertise your book by way of interviews, guest posts, and reviews. If you are an author of a newly published book, have an upcoming release, or just want to give a previously published book new life, a virtual book tour is your answer. Check our tours out at www.wnlbooktours.com. Visit me on Facebook. I am the owner, Paulette Harper.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. So very, very glad you are here with me today as I talk with my guest co-host and contributor, Dr. Joseph Bentz. He is the author of the book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, available at Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. And Dr. Bentz, once again, thank you so much for joining me in the conversation. I wanted to take
thank
a
you.
Step back now, Dr. Bentz. I want you to talk about, there's so much in your book that I want to talk about. I can't really think about which one, you know. So let's talk about this term that you use in the book called drowning in Bibles. I want our listeners to have a taste of what you mean about drowning in Bibles and why this is an important discussion about if the Bible is still relevant.
Yes. Once, you know, if you look at, I think it's the Gideons, you know, which is a great organization that's put Bibles everywhere. I think I have in the book a statistic that says that they have placed more than 2 billion Bibles throughout the world in over the last 100 years. I also have in there a section on all the different types of Bibles that are available to us now, Bibles for teenagers, Bibles for boys, Bibles for girls, Bibles for men, Bibles with journals that go along with them, red letter Bibles, large print Bibles, cell phone Bibles. There's also, I do a little bit there on Bible accessories. You know, there are Bible cell phone cases, Bible jewelry, Bible taboo board game. So we, in one sense, we are, especially in the United States, this is not true all over the world necessarily. Well, it's not true all over the world, but in the United States, we have many Bibles. I mean, most homes have multiple Bibles, and the Bible publishing is a big business. And yet, at the same time, are we really reading them? And so one dilemma that we have in our day is that the Bible is so easily accessible. You know, it's on our cell phone. We have several on our shelves. It's everywhere. We have a Bible for every demographic. It's easy just to take it for granted and not bother to actually open it up. Whereas in countries like you mentioned China, or other countries where the Bible is a precious thing, where there's actually a threat to your life if you even own it, it becomes a very precious thing to people. And they, if they have it, they're going to read it. They're going to know what a precious thing it is. And I think for United States Christians and others, it would, I'm hoping that my discussion in the book will make them want to actually open the Bible again and not just have it sitting there. It's not enough just to revere the Bible or think it's a great thing or say nice things about it. It does us no good if we are not opening it up and reading it. So, for example, I have a chapter on Romans 8, and you know, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I mean, it's just amazing what's in that one chapter alone. And one of the things that I do in that chapter is that I stop at one point and I say, what I would like to ask you as the reader to do is put down my book right now and simply go to the Bible and read all of Romans 8 for yourself and then come back to the book. Now, that's a kind of a crazy thing for an author to do, because to ask a reader to set your book down and go to another book might mean they never get back to your book. But I decided I wanted the readers not just to read about Romans 8, but I wanted them to read Romans 8. And one of my friends who is reading my book last week came to my office and said he did just that. He had set aside my book, went and read Romans 8, and was just blown away by that experience of just reading that chapter nonstop by himself again. You know, he's a Christian. He's familiar with it, but he just hadn't read it straight through in a while. So I think we're drowning in Bibles, and yet we are not drowning in Bible reading. We're kind of taking it for granted too much.
I like the fact that you chose Romans 8 because that is a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. And I know,
right,
particularly for me, it touches my heart as I think about the struggle that my twin sister is going through as she battles cancer, because it's been very tough,
yeah,
this particular time. And I think about that. And so, of course, I have to go here. There's no way I can not go here. And I have to go to 8:35, which is a very familiar passage of scripture for those of us who know it. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. And that right here for me resonates with me. The present turmoil right now, the present trouble right now, what's happening right now is what really resonates with me. And then he goes on,
right,
to say, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that was Romans 8:35 through 39. Read in KJV because I am a KJV lover, not a KJV onlyer. So I love,
uh-huh,
the KJV for its lyrical pulse. But sometimes I do pick up an NSV so I can, like, okay, what did he mean by that? You know, and,
yeah,
then I'll memorize it in a KJV. But that's just me. But I like the fact that,
yeah,
you said that, you know, because we, what you're doing, like your friend said, we're breathing back the love, the newness of it back into our hearts because of the fact that we are drowning in Bibles and that we can be so familiar that we forget that this is the repository of God's word and that it's life-giving. Of course, I have to go,
right,
to Ravi Zacharias, and I'm pretty sure you know who Ravi Zacharias is. Ravi Zacharias, and he related,
oh, yeah,
a story about a man who had been imprisoned somewhere, and he had lost most of his hope. And then a guy came where he was a prisoner at, and he went to the bathroom, he defecated, and he was taking pages of the Bible and defecating on the pages of the Bible. And when the guy saw that, he looked into the trash or whatever he saw, he pushed all the feces off of it, and he started reading. And every day, this soldier who thought he was being just disrespectful as possible was actually helping a man live through a terrible time in his life because he had God's word. You know, and that was one example of the word of God there. And Ravi Zacharias told that story. I was like, wow. See, these words are not just words written by a man. These are living words that apply no matter where we are in life. And that's why these New Testament passages change the world. Now let's go back to another parable that we're all familiar with, or not even a parable, let's say, a passage. And this is the one that I really wanted to delve into because it's so often misunderstood. And we often say, all I got to say is this, judge not. As soon as I say that, a number of people are going to raise their hand and say, yep, Christians are the most judgmental people on the planet. They love to judge people.
Right.
I'm looking like, okay, let's all take it into context. And if you pick up the book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold, you're going to see an illustration, which is quite brilliant. I had never seen this illustration before. But it shows a man sitting, and there's a long beam in front of his eye. And then in front of him is another man who has like a small dot in front of his eye, so there's a mote in the beam. And that's what the illustration says. And I guess, okay, Dr. Benz, don't laugh, okay? When I was a kid, I just had this vision of, like, someone's, like, having a beam in their eye, like a wooden beam in their eye, just, like, walking around with this beam in their eye. And so even now, that kind of stayed with me, you know what I mean? Like, oh, there's a beam that you're walking around with your eye. But I guess the way they said it, the illustration showed it was obstructing his vision, not inhibiting your vision. So go ahead, let's talk about that, because that is one, and I believe you did a very wonderful job in really telling us what it means to judge not. So go ahead and expand on that for us.
Right. So that chapter was hard to write, and I almost didn't want to write that chapter because it do not judge is one of those passages that everybody already thinks they understand and are ready to use it against other people I found and have very strong opinions about. And one of the points I make in that chapter is that with most of the passages that I write about, you hear them, quoted more by Christians than by non-believers. But Do Not Judge is one that I hear more from non-believers accusing Christians of judging. And sometimes they're right. And so that's why I thought this passage, everybody, it's another one of those, just like everybody knows the Good Samaritan, everybody knows the Prodigal Son, everybody knows that Do Not Judge is in the Bible, but they often don't think about what the context is or what else the Bible has to say about this. But one of the things that I think it's important for Christians to know, I show in there some research that was done by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, who wrote a book a number of years ago now called Unchristian, and it analyzes how non-Christians think about Christians, and it's kind of discouraging. The book, when you look at the statistics that they found in their research, one of the things they found is that almost 9 out of 10, it's 87%, of young outsiders, people not in the Christian faith, said that the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christianity. So one of the reasons that especially young people are most turned off by Christianity is this idea that we are too judgmental. So in the book, I try to look at what that means for us, what judging is. You know, I have a big section in there on how I think social media has really caused us problems with judging, because you know, before social media came along, before Facebook and Twitter and so on, you didn't know every political opinion, every, you know, little detail about everybody's lives the way we do now. And so we weren't parading ourselves and all our views out there for everybody 24 hours a day, you know, seemingly. And so I think that judgmentalism and the whole issue of judging has really increased with the rise of social media, especially again with young people, where they are so sensitive to being judged, what people think of them, you know, what people's opinions of them are, and so on like that. So I think that I deal a lot here with Jesus, you know, with the context of the verses, as you mentioned, with the beam in the eye. And Jesus is really saying, he says, if I can just quote from Matthew 7, is where I look at Matthew 7, 1 to 5, is the specific passage. And he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So I think Jesus is saying that in terms of judging, first of all, we need to be humble about our own sin. We need to acknowledge that we are not perfect people. We're sinners. We have problems of our own that we need to deal with. And when we approach other people, we need to do it with that perspective, with a perspective of love, not one of, you know, you're not good enough, we need to not do the things that the statistics from Kinnaman and Lyons would show that we're doing. I also point out, though, that judgments have to be made. And the idea that Jesus is saying, judge not, I mean, he's talking there about how we treat people. We need to treat people with love, compassion, understanding. But that doesn't mean we don't judge anything. It doesn't mean we just accept everything without judgment. And one of the things I show is that, so those verses are in chapter 7, 1 through 5. If you go a little further down in chapter 7, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So you see there, he's calling for a judgment to be made. You have to judge the fruit of the false prophets to know that they're false prophets. Otherwise, you'll get fooled. So I think the whole thing is more complex than people give it credit for. And we are not to harshly judge people with anything other than love and compassion, but we also are not just to sit and be fooled by everything around us. So that's the emphasis of that chapter.
It's an interesting chapter too, because so many people say, well, judge not means no critique. You can't critique mm-hmm. someone's actions. And if that was the case, then every politician on the planet could get carte blanche on what's happening, you know, and, you know, not to get too much caught up into it. But like, we know, everyone's talking about President Trump and his actions, or you talk about this president and their actions. Everyone's critiquing, everyone's judging, and you can't tell anyone to not say anything about it because they said you have to critique everyone's actions. And then when it comes to our personal thing, well, look, all of a sudden we want grace. We want mercy. We want forgiveness.
Right.
And it's very interesting how that works, because we're very quick to judge other people, even though people who aren't Christians are very quick to judge Christians. Because one thing people who are non-believers know is how Christians are supposed to act. I remember last week we did our show on hell, and I had read this guy's blog called The Concept of Hell is Absurd. And one thing he said, I am not a Christian, but I want Christians to really think about what they believe. And I remember thinking, oh, so you know how Christians are supposed to act because you're not it was interesting, a blog there, you know. So oftentimes people who are not Christians know how Christians are supposed to act. That also shows you something about how relevant this word of God is, that Christ's person and his place on this planet transcends through and down through time. Now, I want to talk about something else that's a hot topic too, Dr. Bentz. And you talk about forgiveness. And forgiveness is essential for us. And I'm going to pick on a very controversial thing that happened very recently. You may be familiar with it, because I actually got into a heated discussion with a couple of my family members about it. And it was about the young man who had hugged the woman who killed his brother. And when she was sentenced to her sentence in prison. Are you familiar with that story, Dr. Bentz?
Yes.
No?
Yes, okay. I remember that. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, particularly, I was going to go into what some of my friends were saying. Well, when he did that, this is what some of my friends and family members were saying, that when he did that, he was making it easier for black men to be, to have their crimes not be solved, that it was giving people the right and the ability for the police to come kill them. All you got to do is forgive them. That's it. And then I looked at that story as if, wait a minute, this woman killed his brother. She's being punished. The forgiveness is not about society at large. This is for him. That's how I saw it. And when I mentioned that, I was hollered at. We'll just leave it like that.
Uh-huh.
And so what happened, but I think about how forgiveness is an eternal thing for the person who has been hurt. You know, it's for the person who's been devastated, and it's for the person who has to deal with the aftermath of the consequences for their actions. And one of the passages that you mentioned in here discusses that. So go ahead and tell us a little bit about that forgiveness, and which passage discusses that.
Well, what comes to mind is, are you talking about when I talk about it in the Lord's Prayer?
That's
I do
correct.
Talk about forgiveness there, mm-hmm. yeah. So in forgiveness, you know, the I go verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer, mm-hmm. which is just an amazing prayer, obviously, and one of the chapters that I would have in here. It's had such an impact. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or, you know, the other version is trespasses. So I agree with you. You know, forgiveness forgiveness means freedom for the person
mm-hmm.
doing the forgiving. It
mm-hmm.
is, I think, our own spiritual survival depends on our willingness to receive forgiveness. You know, that's why the Lord's Prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, is asking forgiveness, you know, from God. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we as we forgive others. So we are not only required to do it, but it is what gives us spiritual freedom to forgive. And as you say, it doesn't negate justice, which will still happen. You know, crimes will be punished, but that's not our part in those stories. Forgiveness is what we are to do as God forgives us. Once again, it's sort of like with judging. There's a good deal of humility in this too, because the way that our forgiveness is tied to our forgiving others in that sentence in the Lord's Prayer, I think is very significant. Are we humble enough to realize our own need for forgiveness, or are we self-righteous and think that we are the only ones who understand justice and right and wrong, and, you know, will not acknowledge our own need for forgiveness? Because if you acknowledge your own need for forgiveness, you're much more likely to be willing to forgive others. I quote in there a man named Pierre Raphael, who was a prison chaplain at Rikers Island Prison in New York. And he talks in there about, as he would, so these are some of the worst criminals, you know, in the country. And he would counsel with them, and it occurred to him how, no matter how horrible their crimes, many of the prisoners that he dealt with had real trouble acknowledging their need to be forgiven. They would just have these elaborate ways of rationalizing what they did, or just not seeing that forgiveness was a need. So part of what he had to do before he could get anywhere with them spiritually was to get them to see their own need for forgiveness. And then, and only then, were they able to give forgiveness to others.
You know, my father, well, you don't know, my father, he also goes to the prisons a couple times a month. He's a minister here, and he goes to prison a couple of times a month. And I know I couldn't go. I'm not brave. I'm not brave. You say, well, they need the Lord too. I know.
Yeah.
The Lord didn't call me for that, okay? He called me to do what I'm doing right now, which is showcasing you, Dr. Pence, and your book 12,
yes.
New Testament Passages That Changed the World. But one thing I loved about your passage on the Lord's Prayer was just how pervasive it is through our society. But another thing I liked too was that you actually articulated something that I've had a hard time articulating myself. It was the fact that when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there's a contemporary Christian song, I think by Tomlin, where he says, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And I love that particular song. But every time I hear it, because you do a repeat of it until you hit the vamp, every time I hear it, I have a vision of a small, tiny ant on the ground in a field. And then it gets bigger and the focus changes, and you see the grass, then you see the yard, then you see the house, and then you see the neighborhood, the community. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I see myself like in space, you know, and I see nebulas and galaxies. And here we have the creator of all, and we can call him Papa. And so I like the fact that you articulated that in a way I had such a hard time articulating for myself, because here we have the creator of the universe that has given us so many wonders to behold and to study, and we can climb into his lap, as it were, through prayer. So even though we say Our Father, like you said in the book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, as you said that, you also say that we can crawl into his lap and say, Papa, but we still revere who he is. Here he is, the creator of everything. And we can crawl into his lap and lean onto him. That is significant as we talk about these passages that change the world. Tell us more about that, Dr. Benz.
Yes, you know, that is an amazing mystery, isn't it? That he is both creator of the universe, you know, beyond us in every way imaginable, and yet we can be intimate with him. You know, it's a very intimate father-child relationship. The first how the prayer begins, if you know it in King James, which it sounds like you especially love the King James, but most people know the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version, don't they? I mean, even today when, other versions are around. But if you look at it, Our Father who art in heaven, and I deal with that alone a little bit, because in one sense it may seem strange to address God that way, because wouldn't he already know where he is? Why add the part about who art in heaven? Well, it's really because, if I am calling to my wife from the other room, I would not say, Peggy, who art in the living room, could you come up, But the reason that we pray this is that we are reminding ourselves, and we are showing our respect and our reverence for where God is. So it's a reminder to us as we begin this prayer who we're really praying to. This is not just a trivial thing to do, to address the God of the universe, as you say. And so, what's the next phrase? Hallowed be your name. And so, once again, I quote a man, Telford Work, who writes about the fact that it's the church's job, and this is a plural prayer, so it's praying on behalf of the church, not just an individual prayer. It's the church's job to make the name of God hallowed in the world. That's what we are supposed to be doing. And so, but you may look around and say, well, the name of God isn't hallowed in every place in the world. So that's why it's a prayer, because we are praying to God, will you help us, Lord, to make your name hallowed in the world as we live out the mission of the church.
Another thing you brought up about the Lord's Prayer, that it was a framework to use. It wasn't meant to be recited mindlessly, like sometimes we do. I remember I was watching, which X-Men movie was it? Was X-Men? Yeah, I think it was an X-Men movie. And he totally ruined it, by the way. I'm like, you can't even get the prayer right? Seriously, right? And so Nightcrawler said it wrong. Everyone was like, okay, really? they were going for effect because Jean Grey had just died, or I forgot. They keep changing them, Dr. Bitts. They keep changing movies, so I don't keep up with them anymore. And it was supposed to be this really profound moment, and he ruined it, But it wasn't meant for the Lord's Prayer to be this mindless resuscitation. It was supposed to be a framework for us to use. I've had the honor and the privilege, one of my coworkers that I work with at my 9-to-5, she called me, asked me to pray for her when she was going through surgery, and the Lord blessed, and her surgery went really well. And then she called me this week, actually. She was like, oh, my gosh, I'm having such a bad day. I said, would you like me to pray for you? She said, yes. So I prayed for her. She said, oh, my gosh, I had such a wonderful day. Can you pray for me again? I'm like, all right, whatever. Not flippantly, but I was like, okay, I pray for her again. I said, you do know you can do this on your own, right? You can talk to the Lord. You don't have to come to me. I am not the intercessor, okay? I'm just praying with you. But, if you ever listen to people say, well, I don't know what to say to the Lord, that's what some of this prayer, its multifaceted meaning was, as a framework to start with, I remember one time my husband, he grew up Catholic. And so when we first started dating years ago, I grew up Baptist, And he grew up Catholic, and I'm used to running around church throwing fans and all that kind of stuff. And they're very, reverent and stuff like this. So it was a different sort of service for me. And so I remember the priest was doing his, a homily. He was doing his homily. And he was saying really good stuff, Dr. Ben. He was saying really good stuff. And I almost went, amen, real loud. But something said, don't
good
do it. You would destroy service right now, But it's not about just reverence. It's about intimacy, too. Because sometimes in some of the churches I have been in that's very open about worship and doing certain things, we kind of don't revere the Lord. But Jesus is my homeboy. That's my gangster brother. And I've heard that. And I remember one time years ago, I feel so old when I say that, but this one guy came to our church. He was like, Jesus is a gangster. exactly how he said it. Jesus, a gangster. And he said, I got a tattoo to make people mad. I'm like, oh, my goodness, you know. And then you have those who revere him so highly, you can't have intimate relationship. That's why the Lord's Prayer and the way you really expound it on just those two verses is so vital for us understanding the relevancy that God is. You know, it's not that we're not supposed to revere him, but we can have an intimate relationship with him. We're going to go ahead and take a really quick break. When we come back, we'll have our closing thoughts with Dr. Benz. But we also will be taking your questions and comments. You still have time to call in. You can call in at 929-477-1965 and then press 1 to be live on air. Or hit me on Twitter, Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions and comments. We're going to take a really quick break. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hi. Is your book club in need of some fresh and exciting questions to ask club members and authors at your next book club meeting? Literisations, the book conversation game, is 70 thought-provoking questions to really get into an in-depth discussion about the books you and your club members are reading. These questions really get into the characters, the storyline, and into the author's head. These questions may just give you and your book club members a whole new way to get into a new conversation, a literisation. Literisations is also a great set of tools for bloggers, interviewers, and authors to use as discussion questions. Are you ready to get lit? Please visit our website at litversations.com, LITVERSATION.com. And please like our Facebook page at Simply Said Reading Accessories. Thank you.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. I am having the bestest time talking to Dr. Joseph Benz, who is the author of the book 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, available at Amazon.com. or wherever books are sold. We just scratched the surface of this book. There is so much more. So make sure you love my brother today and get a copy of his book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. And Dr. Benz, once again, thank you so much for being with us on the show to truly expand on these passages that changed the world. We were talking about, before the break, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I want to end on the Lord's Prayer because there were some other nuggets of wisdom that I think we should share. But in today's society, it's very tempting for us to get caught up in the bandwagon. And one of the things you mentioned is about how social media really affects our relationships with people. Like, for me, people are multifaceted. Just because you see the paint on the outside doesn't mean that's who that person is. Just because you see the gender on the outside doesn't mean who that person is. We're just depths and depths of just more than just what we see on the outside, but more and more. I think about how you can know someone for a really long time and then something weird will happen and you find out more about that person. Like, you can't never really know that person. How much more then is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, who says, like you said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then I'm going to say the rest of it because that's the only way I know it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we have this passage that has permeated our culture. It's permeated our world. So when we ask the question, is the Bible still relevant? I have to unequivocally say, yes, it is still relevant. But go ahead, Dr. Benz, and expand on that.
Well, that's ultimately my answer as well, that it is still relevant. I do see what somebody like Mr. Briggs is, I see the points that he's making, that, you know, there are hostile forces against it that maybe weren't there 50 years ago in American culture. And then, you know, you find different things in other cultures. But for all the reasons we've been talking about during this hour, I think the Bible still just has a powerful pull, of course, on Christians, but also on the world at large. And I think it is also pulling people toward God. And I think that's its purpose. One of the things that stood out to me in researching this is that even for an individual, you know, you never get with the Bible, you never get to the place, no matter how much you study it, where you say, okay, now I know the Bible, now I don't need to bother with it anymore and set it aside. Because even as you change throughout your life, these scripture passages open themselves up in new ways. A verse that you might have skipped over or not really understood when you were 20 might mean something very profound when you're 50. And so the Bible itself keeps speaking to us as we change. And so you can't find anybody who can ever get to the end of it and say, I know it back in front and I don't need to study it anymore. It's always teaching us. It's always speaking to us through the Holy Spirit.
I like that you mentioned that, Dr. Benz, because you actually brought something to mind. I was going through something, and still am really, and I was thinking about the story in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. I think it's Ezekiel. If I get it wrong, Lord, forgive me. It's the one with the dry bones. And first, as a kid, I remember the song, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. You know, we sing that. And we got the foot bone connected to the, you know, and we do all that. But nowadays, we got the foot bone connected to the hip replacement, right? Sorry, that was corny. Okay, sorry. But anyway, I thought about that as a kid. It's like the whole concept. And then I was going through something, and I was reading that passage in the Bible. I know it's not New Testament, it's Old Testament, but forgive me.
Yeah.
I know you're working on another one in this,
I'm working on this vein too. Yeah.
In another in that vein too. Oh, I'm sorry, I gave it away.
But
in that one, he says, Son of man, can these bone live? And what does he say? Lord, you know. And I was reading that all over again. And he said, he looked into the valley, he behold, they were very dry. That's what he said, they were very dry, like, there's nothing here. And then I got to thinking, only God could take nothing and give life to it. He did that to the universe. He took nothing and gave life to it. And you're talking about a hollering, screaming woman, Dr. Benz. I was crying my eyes out. And I was like, he took nothing and turned life into it. He took something that was dead and he brought it back to life. A lot of these miracles, even like with Lazarus, he was dead. Okay, he was dead. We have to understand the significance of dead. No life. And he brought him back to life, you know. And these are significant because we often think, is there any place too dead that God cannot rejuvenate and bring back to life or regenerate or just breathe life into it? And when I started reading that during my own personal trials I was going through, I mean, I was sobbing. I was crying.
Yes.
I called my mom. My mom was like, what's wrong? Because she's trying to watch a movie. Here I am having an epiphany. You know, she's like, that's nice here. You know, call me back. You know, but it was so different for me as a kid, just liking the song about the dry bones, as opposed to understanding what that means. And that's why the Bible is still relevant. That's why it's multifaceted. It's like a diamond. And as you turn a diamond, you see so many different colors. And you turn them, especially when the light hits it. When the light hits that diamond, you see so many different colors, rainbow colors, and it shimmers and shakes. And I can't wait till we get our new bodies to see what other colors there are out there. Because it's going to be just beautiful to be in his presence. And the Bible tells us that we haven't seen anything yet. You know what I mean?
Right.
So Dr. Benz, go ahead. I'm going to actually pray for us in a minute, but go ahead and let people have an opportunity if they want to connect with you. Where can they connect with you online?
They can connect with me online on Facebook. So if you just look me up, Joseph Benz, I'm there. Also, there's a Facebook page just for this book called 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. Also, I have a website, Joseph Benz. BENTZ.com, josephbenz.com. And those would be, I'm also on Twitter, but I don't use it as much, and Instagram, but I would say my website, Facebook, and the Facebook page, those would be the best places to connect with me. I also would mention that there's a free download of a study guide for this book, and some groups now, small groups, Sunday school classes, are using the book in small groups. And so there's a study guide that goes with it, and you can just download it. And that's available at my website or at the publisher website, which is thefoundrypublishing.com. It's also mentioned in the book itself. And also my email address is there on my website. You can contact me to get it as well.
Dr. Benz, thank you so much for being with us on the show today. Now, before you go, I do want you to pray for us today. So I'm going to go ahead and mute myself and just pray for us today and pray as long and as long as you want to and as the Lord leads you, okay?
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to talk about your word and, Lord, to consider all the ways that you speak to us through these passages gathered together in the Bible. Lord, I thank you for the Lord's Prayer. I thank you for the prodigal son. I thank you for the Good Samaritan. I thank you for Romans 8. I thank you for Acts 2. I thank you, Lord, for all of these passages that change the world and that can change us. Lord, my prayer today is that for whoever is listening to this, that you would speak to them through your word, that the Holy Spirit would reach them wherever they are and would draw them closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless Parker Cole and her ministry through the radio and in other ways. Lord, I pray for all those who have not read your word. I pray that it would open up to them. And Lord, finally, I pray for those who have risked their lives to get your word out to the world. I pray for the Bible translators, for the missionaries, for the brave people all around the world who are spreading your word at great risk to themselves. Lord, will you bless their efforts and spread the word even further. We thank you for it, and we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dr. Benz, thank you so much for that wonderful prayer. Thank you so much for being with us on the show today. I want to definitely give
a shout out
to the Foundry Publishing for publishing your book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. And I let it slip earlier, but go ahead and tell us about the Volume 2 of your project here. Go ahead and tell us really quickly before we let you go, Dr. Pitts.
All right. Well, I am working right now on a second book that will be similar to this, only it will be on the Old Testament passages. So that I will finish sometime early next year, and then it should be out either next year or shortly after that, maybe in 2021. I couldn't do all of it in one book, so they let me write two books, and so the Old Testament is in the works right now.
And make sure you contact me then so we can showcase it to our listeners, because I know they'll be just as blessed as I was, because the Old Testament, you talking about passages, I can just bring up a dozen of them right now. You will probably need four books, Dr. Benson.
I know.
Which one to pick and choose is fun, but just let you know how breathable and how real this Bible is. So Dr. Benz, thank you so much for being with us on the show
today.
And like I always say, can't wait to have you back and have you back real soon.
Thank you so much. It's been great.
And we were talking today to Dr. Joseph Benz. He is the author of the book, 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. It's available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. If you want your faith challenged as a Christian, if you want to stop having a very complacent view of these parables that are so life enriching, definitely pick up this book because it's going to breathe new life into those words. Dr. Benz, you want to connect with him, you can go to his website, josephbentz.com. That's Joseph Benz, BENTZ.com. Or you can go to his Facebook page of the name 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World. You can go to the Facebook page. But you know what? Make sure you pick up his book today. You really will not be disappointed It reads very quickly, very conversationally. And one thing that I love about Dr. Bent's writing is that it's extremely relatable. This is a man that's not just talking at you. He's having a conversation with you. And so I know that once you pick up your copy of 12 New Testament Passages That Changed the World, you are going to be blessed. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy today. One thing I have to say is that the question of is the Bible still relevant is unequivocally yes. And it will always be relevant because we sustain our whole being from the one who gave us the Word of God, the God of the universe himself, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining me for this edition of the show. You have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day, and God bless.